I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you.
Good morning, church. Appreciate the song selection, especially the last one was just perfect for the lesson, and didn't ask you to do that, but as we've come to learn, you do it anyway. Thank you. Hope you participated in that and really heard those words. We're finishing today a little brief series that we've called The Big Reveal. It's on the last book of our Bible, and I want to remind us, as we've looked at some themes of the book, that this book was intended to give its readers a revelation of reality. Not the things that they saw and experienced on a daily basis, but reality. That might be a confusing statement. And you might say, the things we see and experience on a daily basis are reality, right? But I would argue with that to some extent from a biblical perspective. The message of the New Testament is actually that the most real things in the universe are the things we can't see. And very often the things we can see should be doubted. They might be a deception. Remember who the first people who read this book were. The first readers of Revelation were a persecuted minority called Christians. They were few in comparison. They were poor. They had very little power. And so that's the reality you could see at the time. But the fact is that the book of Revelation says that Christians were great and they were rich. And they were powerful, and that they had access to power that could overwhelm anything that the world could bring at them. And so for those Christians, the book of Revelation pulls back the curtain a little bit and allows them to peek in and see something that might be hard to believe, but that is real, that is true. And as a result of that, they were able to live victorious lives, even in their situation, despite the fact that many of them died for their faith in a cruel way, just because they believed in Jesus and refused to say that they didn't. The question that I have for us is, do Christians live victorious lives today? Well, I guess some do, and some don't. And personally, you'll have to answer that question for yourself. God's intent is that we live victorious lives. You know, it's not His intent that we be frightened, that we sort of mope around as if we're defeated. The New Testament language is the opposite of that. I just remind you of a few well-known verses along this line. Remember these words, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And then, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." The Christian is supposed to live this way. Victoriously, not defeated, not troubled, not pessimistic, but victorious. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy, because there are the pressures of the world. I'm saying that this is what we're called to do and how we're supposed to live. I want you to look at something with me for a moment. What is this? You're a very intelligent audience. I didn't know you knew Greek so well. The word that we associated with this symbol is a Greek word, Nike. In fact, there was a little temple in ancient Athens that was dedicated to the goddess Nike. Actually, it was Athena Nike, and she had a little temple dedicated to her on the Acropolis in Athens. She also had a huge statue that was dedicated to her up the hill in the much larger temple that's called the Parthenon. But in Greek, the word Nike meant victory, so you might get an idea why the shoemakers chose that. They had no little Greek to do so. But you offered sacrifices in that first century world to Athena Nike for victory. If you won a contest of some sort, or you won a battle perhaps, you were classified as a Nike. Now you come back to the book of Revelation, you know what Jesus is called several times throughout the book? He's called the victor, the conqueror, the overcomer. It's the same word. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, John says, "I looked and behold a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." Chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them." And then back chapter 5, verse 5, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." So throughout the book, Jesus is pictured as Nike, victor, conqueror. Now, as believers, we accept that, I think, without question. Our entire spiritual life is based on that idea. Jesus is the victor. But think through that for a moment. This Jesus was the one who died the cruel death of the cross. In that day and age, considered a criminal's death. He was tortured. He was slaughtered by the powers that be in the world at that time. So, by all outward appearances, he was defeated. He was a victim. He had lost. That was the reality they could see. I want you to listen to one of my favorite writers, John Stott. He has a great book called The Cross of Christ. And he reflected on this a little bit. Let me share a paragraph with you. He says, "Of course, any contemporary observer who saw Christ die would have listened with astonishment to the claim that the crucified was a conqueror. Had he not been rejected by his own nation, betrayed, denied, and deserted by his own disciples, and executed by authority from the Romans? Look at him there, spread-eagled and skewered on his cross, robbed of all freedom of movement, strung up with nails or ropes or both, pinned there and powerless. It appears to be a total defeat. If there is victory, it is the victory of pride, prejudice, jealousy, hatred, cowardice, and brutality. Yet the Christian claim is that the reality is the opposite of the appearance. What looks like the defeat of goodness by evil is also and more certainly the defeat of evil by goodness. Overcome there, he was himself overcoming. Crushed by the ruthless power of Rome, he was himself crushing the serpent's head." Genesis 3:15. The victim was the victor, and the cross is still the throne from which he rules the world. Now that's the reality. The reality of the situation. And the book of Revelation is designed to pull back the curtain a little bit and allow people to see what's really going on. Jesus is not defeated. He is on his throne. He has won. He's victorious. That's reality. Rome, which was the great power of the day, with its mighty Caesar, with all the temples and all its worship, Rome may appear to be in charge, in control, and victorious, but Rome is not. Jesus is Nike. He is victor. But that's not all there is to it. We have to turn now to us, individual Christians. Back to our questions. Do Christians live victorious lives or defeated lives? Look at the book of Revelation and find your answer. Again, I'll refer to the seven letters to the churches, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We've made reference to those more than once in the study. Each of the letters, interestingly, has a common phrase. Seven times, as Jesus addresses these churches, he says, to the one who conquers. That's speaking to Christians and applying to them the same name that's applied to Jesus in the book. Nike, victor, conqueror, same word. So Christians are conquerors, victors. In fact, if you look at the last of those references, chapter 3, verse 21, this is in the letter to the Laodiceans. Remember, they're the ones that really Jesus took to the woodshed in his letter to them, took them to task for their lukewarmness. Even to that group, he says in verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, are we supposed to live victorious lives as believers? Yes. Just like our Lord. There is no doubt that's how we're supposed to live, victoriously. Well, what does that look like? That's an important question, I guess, in bringing this home. What does victorious living look like? What I want to try and do is illustrate it and then explain it. And I'll attempt to illustrate it this way. Only once did I ever get to play on the same team with a truly great basketball player. I played with a lot of really good basketball players, but only once was someone who was truly great, just head and shoulders above everybody else we ever competed against. I'll show you his picture, I think. Here he is. His name was Gary Grant. He played high school basketball in Canton, Ohio. Then he went on and had an All-American college career at the University of Michigan, for which I never forgave him. Then he had a very respectable professional career in the NBA. He played for several different teams. But I played on his team one summer in a downtown summer league in Canton. It was a lot of fun because we never lost. And we all pretty much knew. Everybody that was on the team, there was 10 or 12 of us. We knew we were never going to lose a game as long as Gary showed up. We could get behind in a game. It could look bad for a while, but we never panicked because Gary played for us. And he would just take the game over for 5 or 10 minutes, and we'd win every time. Now, when you play with someone like that, it makes you better. It makes you a better player because you're confident. You play knowing the end, knowing what the result's going to be, knowing you're going to win. So you're not as afraid of making a mistake. It makes you a better player. Everyone plays better when they play with a great player. That's part of the definition of a great player. They make everyone around them better. And so, everyone plays knowing, nothing doubting, we're going to win. Now, in a much greater and much, much more important way, Christians live victoriously because Jesus is on their side. A Christian cannot live victoriously on their own power, on their own skill, because we all know we mess up and we know our weaknesses, and sometimes they're all too apparent to everybody else. We live victoriously because of who's on our team, who our brother is, who our teammate is, and we know the end result. The power for victorious living comes through Jesus. So let's look at how this is revealed in the text a bit. Go again with me to the throne room of heaven. One of the places that's opened up is in Revelation chapter 5. Jesus, the Lamb, is on His throne. Assembled around the throne are His servants, and they're singing. And in verse 9, it says they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." They shall reign on the earth. You hear the victory in those words? That's chapter 5. Chapter 12. In chapter 12, one of the things that happens is a great war breaks out in heaven. It's between forces of Satan and the forces of God. And we're allowed to peek behind the scenes and see a little of what's happening in the real world. Satan is soundly defeated in this battle. And listen to how it's all summed up in verses 10 and 11, chapter 12. John says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death.'" Really important passage for getting the message today. There are at least three things mentioned in that last sentence that we read from chapter 12 that show us how to live victoriously as Christians. I hope you'll review them with me. Notice first, we realize we have victory because of Jesus and His blood. Again, the idea of we have Him on our side. It's not because of us or our talent. It's not because of our great spirituality or anything like that. And if that's what we trust in, we're going to go through periods where we're really disappointed because we fail. It's not because of us. We are victorious because we're on the side of the victor, Jesus. Because of what He did, because of His shed blood, the blood of the Lamb, we have overcome our great adversary, Satan. And we can live with confidence. We can live with assurance of salvation, with great hope, because we know Jesus has won. And He has included us in His win. When we were baptized into Christ, when we were baptized into His blood, we're a part of His win. So we have the victory because of Him. Secondly, we live victoriously when we spread the good news about Jesus and what he offers. You notice that in what it says in verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Easy to miss that little part. Part of victorious living is spreading the good news, testifying, letting other people know of the victory that's available, telling others about Jesus and what he has done for us and them. What a great message we have to share with people, the greatest message ever told. And, you know, we have no limits on the size of our team. We can invite as many people to be a part as we want. Winners spread word of their victory. That's part of their victory. It's part of victorious living. And third and finally, notice the end of verse 11. It says, for they loved not their lives even unto death. It is impossible to live victorious lives if all you base it on is things in this world. It's impossible. If all we focus on, if all we count on is this life, we are going to feel defeated frequently. You remember the verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Victorious Christians have always loved eternal life more than anything here. After all, that's what's real. That's the ultimate reality. And so, think again of these early Christians, the first ones who read this great book. They needed these messages, these visions that John had experienced. They needed this peek at reality, and I think so do we. We need this. We need to know that in the end, we win. No matter what appears to be happening right now at this moment, in what we call reality, in the end, we win. We need to know victory belongs to us. And we need to know why. Why it's true. It's all based on the blood of Jesus Christ and the fact that on the third day he came out of the tomb. And we need to have a desire to spread that good news to as many people as possible. And we need to check ourselves and make sure that we don't love this world or the things of this world too much when it comes, so that it comes into conflict with our love for God and for what he has prepared for us in eternity. We've got to realize there's something better coming. I want to close with just a few lines from the 21st chapter. Beginning at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You notice again the phrase, the one who conquers. I hope today that you are one of the ones who conquer. I hope you are Nike, victorious. And I hope that you're recruiting as many as you can to join the winning side. To me, one of the great things about the book of Revelation is it reminds us what's real, which is all too easy to forget when we're surrounded by all this fake stuff. And to know that God and His Son have prepared a place for us and He's coming back to receive us is great power for living in this world. I hope this morning that you're ready for that day when He returns to judge the world and to reward those who have given their life to Him. If you've never been baptized into Christ this morning, we offer you an opportunity to make the good confession and to begin your walk as a disciple. We will baptize you even this morning. If you need to come back to Him, maybe discouraged by this world and having fallen, we would love to pray with you and encourage you. And if we can help you with anything today, we want to, as God gives us the strength. Are you victorious? If not, make a change this morning and let us know about it while we stand, while we sing.